Scripture reading for this morning we can find in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Ruth 1, 1 through 14. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Congregation, on behalf of the pastors and our families and the consistory, we wish you a truly blessed new year. We don't know what 2021 holds, but we know that our sovereign God holds 2021 in his hands. When we began the year 2020, we often used the analogy of 2020 vision, but none of us knew with clarity what that year would hold. And indeed, it was a surprising year on many fronts. But 2021 is a new year, a year we trust that will be filled with hope. And so often we want to read providence in the midst of the circumstances that we find ourselves. We'll hear this morning how that can be a dangerous way of reading providence. Providence is best read in hindsight, through the lens of the Word of God to help us to interpret that providence. God doesn't give us any idea about future events, but he does reveal who controls those events. And so it's a great comfort at the beginning of this new year, with many of the same problems and challenges that face us, that we've carried from one year to a next, that we can look up with hope, leaning upon the eternal promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so this is our prayer and our wish for you, taken from the words of Paul in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, last Sunday evening, we found Naomi in a hopeless state, in a state of impossibility. Everything about those first five verses of Ruth had boiled down to this one thing. Naomi was forsaken. But we also heard that God is a God of impossibility. A God who begins to work hope in the most hopeless of situations. And that's what we see operating in the verses that we'll consider this morning. Ruth 1, 6 through 14. One of the most important ways to study and to profit from Scripture is to look for key words. It's important as you take up the Bible reading plan for this year. Don't just skim over the Bible, but read with intentionality. And here is one of the key ways that we can learn from the Bible. It's to look for key words. One of the key words in the passage that we read this morning is the word turn or return. The word return in the Hebrew has this idea of repentance, of turning from something, turning to something, turning from something negative, something empty, something not satisfying, to something that is wholesome, something that is holy, something that is true and pure and good. To turn away from sin and to return to God. As the narrative of Ruth builds towards the encounter with the Redeemer, we see that this is a key word that drives the narrative, that drives this story of redemption, of glorious redemption. In fact, the word return occurs 12 times in its various forms in verses 6 through 20. 6 through 22, rather. It's a signal that the word return functions as a central hinge upon which this story of Ruth and her Redeemer turns. It's a central word upon which the redemptive purposes of God turns for sinners and backsliders and confessors this morning. It's this word return that draws us back into the orbit, as it were, of the grace of God. The word return indicates the magnetism of grace as it pulls us back to the Lord, as it beckons to us this morning as we begin this new year. This word return is a lifestyle of the children of God and ought to be in this new year. Because it's a word that brings us close, doesn't it, to our Redeemer. For those who have backslidden, it draws us back again, this word return. What better way to begin the new year than meditating on this word return? Return. It's my prayer that this message and this word would guide us and lead us in the year that lies ahead of us to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord as individuals, to return to the Lord as a church, to return to the Lord as a nation. That when we sin against God, we would return to Him. That when we've backslidden, we would return to Him. And when we've been unfaithful, we would return to Him. That we would stay near to the Lord, to his place of fullness. Let's see how this word operates this morning in the lives of these three weeping widows. Our theme is simply this: the words of Ruth describe her actions in verse 6. Rise and return. Rise and return. And so, this narrative of Ruth calls us in 2021 to rise and return to the place of fullness. We read in verse 6 that Naomi begins the return to Israel from Moab. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Her arising and going to the land of Judah was prompted by the hearing of a message. Naomi had heard something in Moab about what was happening in the land of Israel, the land of Judah. That the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Divine judgment had given way to divine blessing in the land. Divine judgment that resulted in emptiness and drove Elimelech and Naomi and their sons into the land of emptiness has now turned into a message of fullness, that there was bread in the land of Judah again. But she's still in the place of emptiness. How is she going to get from the place of emptiness to the place of fullness? How will she go from the place of cursing and idolatry and compromise to the place of fullness and divine blessing and redemption? The place that had promised so much for her and her husband and her sons is empty and void of the promise. Naomi begins to turn from Moab as she hears the message from the land of Israel. And as she hears, she stands up with purpose so that she might return from the land of Moab. The word return here is central, that she might return. She's experienced the emptiness and the bitter fruit of life in Moab, being in the place of compromise, and she's prompted to leave the place of emptiness. This place of loss, the place of pain, the place of hopelessness. Because she hears that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. Several important things to note about this return of Naomi to the place of fullness. First, she hears about God's provision and responds to what she hears. And if the word return here is a paradigm for repentance, then we see how repentance works, doesn't it? In returning to the Lord and his fullness and his blessing and his redemption. Repentance and returning does not come apart from hearing the Word of God. So if we are placing ourselves apart outside of the Word of God and its message to us, we will not return to the Lord. We will not know what to return to. It comes through hearing the news of God's provision in Christ. And returning is a response to that news as it works its way into our hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. As he takes that word and awakens us, as it were, from the emptiness in which we're living and draws us back to his fullness, it's through the message of the gospel of fullness. And did you notice who it is that provides bread? It is the Lord. The Lord in capital letters. It's the eternally faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. He once again hears the cries of distress of his people. He has responded in grace, as we read so often in the book of Judges. The people cried out, he sends a deliverer, he sends bread again. He's responded in his unfailing and unfaltering and lavish grace. And so the return of Naomi is nothing else but a response to the goodness and the grace of God as he visits his people in the land of Israel. In the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the Lord comes again and gives bread. A harbinger, we could say, of what is to come. A sign that this house of bread will indeed be the place where the bread of life comes, where God will visit humanity himself and be that bread of life. Isn't this how Paul describes a return to the Lord in Romans 2, verse 4? That it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The news of his fullness of grace is what draws Naomi back out of emptiness. And it's this news, real and true news, as we begin another year, that should draw us to the Lord again. Beloved, can I counsel you this morning as we begin a new year to shut out the media? What I'm not saying is don't stay informed. We need to stay informed. But don't let the media have an outsized influence on how you think and on how you act. Because the media will never draw you to God. The media will always draw you to your own resources, to your own strength. It will draw you to the place of emptiness where there is a well that will not satisfy or deliver what you need. But it's the good news of the gospel that will draw you to return to the Lord again, to experience his fullness, to experience the bread of life. It's the news of God's overwhelming goodness that should draw us back to him again and again in the year 2021. There's nothing else in this world that has such drawing power to change our minds and hearts than the good news of the gospel. It overpowers sin. It overpowers the emptiness of Moab and its empty promises of help. It's in the good news of the gospel that a sinner will find rest in God himself as you return to the Lord. And so Naomi sets off on the return to the land of Israel. In verse 7 we read, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Naomi hears, she tells her daughters-in-law, and together these three widows set off to return to the land of Judah. It's important to consider the contrast here. A contrast between the country of Moab and the land of Judah. In verse 6, we read of the country of Moab. The word country there indicates that this was a foreign place where Naomi did not belong. In verse 7, we read of the land of Judah. The word land there calls to mind the promised land, the covenant promises of God. The place of emptiness is contrasted with the place of fullness, the country of Moab, the land of Judah. The return from the country of Moab, the place of emptiness, to the land of Judah, the place of fullness and of bread. The place where God clearly was not in Moab. And the place where God clearly had visited in his goodness, in his faithfulness, in Judah. That's the contrast set in front of us this morning in the Word of God. The country of Moab, where we do not belong. Or the land of Judah, where there is fullness and bread enough and to spare. In the house of bread. What will it be for this year, for you? Will it be the land of emptiness in the world? Or the land of fullness, resting in God and His provision, in His Son and His Redeemer? Beware of this contrast and the choice that it represents this morning. We'll be constantly challenged on this front, no matter who you are, believer or unbeliever this morning. You'll be challenged and tempted to slip back into the land of Moab. When you hear the invitation to the land of fullness, to turn there. One is fatal, one is fullness. And the thousands of little moments and decisions and choices that you will make in this year, where will you be found? It's to the place of fullness, isn't it, that the Lord invites us this morning to park here, as it were, to rest here, to stand here, to live here for the year to come. To rise and return to the place of His fullness. To rise and return in spite of the plea of human reason. Because as the three widows set out for Judah, Naomi pauses along the way and pleads with her daughters-in-law to turn around and go back to Moab in verse 8 and 9. She says, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. As ye have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. So rather than returning with Naomi, Naomi tells them to return back to Moab. She lays the case open clearly for them. She has nothing to give them. She's beyond the age of childbearing, as we'll see in a moment. Even if she would get married, if she would take her daughters-in-law to the land of Judah, they would be treated as outcasts. They would have no prospects of marriage there. She acknowledges that the relationship with their mother, their relationship with their mother is stronger than the relationship that she has with them. There's a stronger pull there. And so she says, return each to her mother's house. She recognizes their loving and tender care for her and her two sons while they lived. But she wishes them the security and the protection of finding rest in another husband. It's a clear and sensible case for these women to return to Moab. Naomi says they have a future in Moab. The case becomes all the more sensible as she continues to reason with them in verse 11. Turn again. There's that word again. Return, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She points out the barrenness of her own womb as a result of age, points out that it is hopeless for them to follow her because she has nothing left to give. Verse 12, she emphasizes the hopelessness and futility of remarriage and childbearing in her old age. Turn again. Return, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Then your own hope of having a child would be long gone. She emphasizes that there's simply no heir. These women would not be able to have children. It's entirely impossible. There's no hope. We see Naomi still operating with this sense of hopelessness and helplessness as she counsels her daughters-in-law. From a human perspective, even from the perspective of the law of Israel, it makes sense. Operating behind Naomi's statements in verses 11 through 13 is the provision in the law for something called levirate marriage. That's spelled this way, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, levirate. The word lever simply means brother or brother-in-law. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6, it was a provision in the law stated this way. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. But there is no son in Naomi's household to perform this function for Orpah and Ruth. This is operating in the background. It's going to come to the foreground as we move through the book of Ruth, and Ruth encounters Boaz. But Naomi's age and lack of a husband prevent a timely heir for these two young widows. In the midst of hopelessness and a seeming end to the promise of a seed, it's there that Naomi counsels Ruth and Orpah to return to the land of Moab. Not to the Lord, but to Moab. Back to Moab for its promise of an heir and a husband. All these reasons stand in the way of Ruth and Orpah to return with Naomi back to the land of Judah. On the face of it, it makes perfect sense for them to go back. Will they be sensible? And so we see that though Naomi is well-meaning in reasoning this way, her reasoning is ultimately faulty. All she sees is hopelessness, sterility, old age, no prospects for either of these women in Judah. She's living in the realm of hopelessness. She's not leaning on the God of providence. We'll see that in a moment again. She's living in the realm of impossibility. She counsels from that standpoint. And she pleads with Ruth and Orpah to return and unwittingly urges them to return to the paganism of Moab with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord deal kindly with you, she says. Return to Moab with the blessing of the Lord at your backs. It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? To return to the place of emptiness with the blessing of the Lord. Everything stands in the way of Ruth and Orpah. It makes perfect sense from a human standpoint to go back to Moab. Maybe there's someone living with such impossibility this morning. You began a new year. You look out on that new year and it's rather bleak and hopeless, and you say, how is God going to change me this year? All you see is impossibilities. You counsel yourself or others counsel you to return to Moab. It makes sense to return there. You're listening to the voice of your own heart saying it's hopeless. What could God do here now for me? The return to the emptiness of Moab makes sense because the return to the Lord in His fullness seems a step too far, a step too difficult to take. An impossible reality. All you see is hopelessness, a cold and sterile heart. But this narrative calls you to return to the Lord in spite of human reason, in spite of the logic of sin and the world to draw you and promise you pleasure and relief. Don't let your perspective and experience of the providence of God and grace cloud the clarity of God's invitation this morning. Don't return to Moab, no matter how logical it seems from your place of impossibility. Because the logic of the gospel doesn't operate according to human logic. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 calls the gospel the foolishness of God. Let the logic of the gospel woo you this morning to return to the Lord. Maybe you're ensnared in sin and you see the impossibility of breaking free from it, but there is bread, there is fullness in the house of the Lord, the house of fullness, the land of promise, the land of fullness, the land where the Lord has visited. It's the land of grace. He says, "Return, O backsliding sinner, come to me to break the power of sin, and I will set you free from your impossibilities." Don't listen to the voice that tells you it's hopeless and you return to that sin again. Maybe you've never tasted the glorious grace of God before, but you know that's what you need as you begin this year. You know that 2021 will be bleak without God at the center of your life. He says, "Come, my son and my daughter." He overturns the counsel of Naomi and he says, "Don't return to Moab, but return to me. Return to me." The gospel takes impossibilities and turns them into glorious realities in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. Because you see, the return to the land of fullness is a return to an encounter with the Redeemer who is loving and gracious and kind and faithful. You might not see it yet, but that does not take away from the fact that God can use your and my impossibilities this year to draw you to Himself so that you return to Him. In spite of all the reasoning that would draw you into Moab, the Lord says, "Return to me. Rise and return." In spite of the plea of human and worldly reasoning, rise and return in the midst of the pain of providence. Yes, in the midst of the pain of providence. That's what Naomi's words underscore as the three weeping widows stand at the crossroads of departure, the crossroads of returning to one or to the other place. In verse 13b, she states, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Naomi teaches us much about the experience of God's providence. On the one hand, it's God's goodness that draws her back to the land of Judah, where the Lord has visited His people and given them bread. And yet, on the other hand, she's struggling mightily with God's providence in her own personal and family life. She says, "I'm bitter, exceeding bitter, because the Lord has dealt in such a way and impacted your lives, Ruth and Orpah, negatively, so that you've lost your husbands." What's she doing in this situation? Essentially, she's casting doubt on God's character and His goodness as it's displayed in His providence. She struggles to see the goodness of God in the midst of her suffering. She stands before the mystery of God's providence and she confesses the bitterness of her soul. This bitterness will be voiced again in her name change in verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She believes in the providence and the sovereignty of God, all right. But she sees no hope for herself in that providence. Isn't that a familiar experience in the lives of God's children? Perhaps in your own life now, you're experiencing the hard providence of God. Pain, sickness, sorrow of loss, of death, of children, leaving the truth, people letting you down. You stand before that mystery and you wonder where the good is. The Lord is good. You don't doubt that, but all you experience is bitterness. You can't see beyond the circumstances. Maybe you're a young person this morning struggling with what God is doing in your life. Questions arise. You question God's goodness. You experience only bitterness, perhaps even anger, because God isn't delivering what you have asked for. Perhaps loved ones in your own family are suffering intensely. You know the right answers, but the right answers are having a hard time finding traction in your life. You know the truth, but the truth hasn't yet filtered down to the level of experience to where you can begin to filter through all these hard providences and still see the goodness of God. You see suffering and pain and injustice all around you. The prospects for 2021 don't look much better than 2020. Already you've put on the pessimist's hat this year. And you say with Naomi, the Lord's hand is gone out against me. But it's in the midst of these painful providences that God is calling you back to Himself and His redeeming purposes. By the grace of God, we have the Word of God to help us, to give us a lens, a grid through which to interpret what God is doing in our lives. He's calling us back to Himself to see His goodness and to rest in that goodness and to know that He will do what is good. In the midst of impossibility and pain and hopelessness, to know and to learn that the Lord works in spite of the state of our minds and hearts in the moment. Thankfully, God doesn't leave Naomi here. We'll see that He renews, as it were, her lease on life so she can exchange her emptiness for the Lord's fullness. That she can exchange her bitterness for the joy of knowing and resting in the Lord. We don't see that yet in the narrative, but we know it's coming. We know in our own minds and hearts, don't we, beloved, that for believers, God is good. He will work out His purposes. He's drawing us to return to Him. For those who are unbelievers and are suffering this morning, God's purposes in that are to draw you to return to Him, to return to Him in the midst of these hard providences. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds which ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So often we look at providence through the lens of our feeble senses. Cowper says again, His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. In the midst of hard providence, God is exercising us. He's calling us to patience. That even as we taste the bitter bud of providence, He calls us to wait for the flower as it unfolds in His providence, to see His redemptive purpose in it all. So Naomi teaches us how not to deal with providence, but to return to the Lord in the midst of the pain of providence, back to the Lord's goodness, back to His faithfulness, back to His fullness, to cling to the Lord. Not in Him coming against us, but in Him being for us. So we can say with Paul in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing, no one can be against us in 2021 if God is for us. Let that drive our perspective of God's providence as it unfolds before you and me. We'll have to return here again and again to give us fresh perspective as the year unfolds. God's providence might not be to our liking necessarily, but we know, and we are persuaded that it will be for God's glory and our good. Beloved, let us return to the Lord in the midst of hard providence and cling to His goodness. Rise and return in spite of witnessing a parting to Moab. As the women weep, it's interesting to make a comparison of their tears, and maybe this is reading too much into it, but there's something here. All three of them weep at the prospect of parting. For Naomi, there are tears of bitterness as she recalls the loss of husband and sons, and now potentially the loss of daughters-in-law. She's benefited much from the relationship on a human level. There are tears of bitterness, bittersweet tears. Tears of bitterness at what she perceives to be the Lord's afflicting her. Ruth's tears are similar, bittersweet, as she thinks of the prospect of parting from her mother-in-law. But tears of hope and futility all mixed together when we take her confession in verses 16 and 17. The prospect of parting from the only link of hope for her soul. These are tears of hope and frustration. Frustration that Naomi would prevent her from going to the land of promise. Tears of hope tie to who the Lord is for her own soul. For Orpah, we could say they're tears of loss. The loss of her mother-in-law. The loss of her husband, the memories she had with him, the sorrow of saying goodbye to someone she genuinely loved and cared for. But then when human reason began to emerge, it made sense to return to Moab for Orpah. There's sorrow here, tears. And if returning is a paradigm for repentance, and these tears are also telling about their hearts. Contrasted in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Orpah's tears are not tears of genuine return to the Lord, but simply the sorrow of parting with someone she loved. Orpah's kiss is also telling. As she weeps, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. Her kiss and departure is symptomatic of a heart still in Moab. She listens to human reasoning. It's a heart that is chosen for emptiness. She counts the cost as Naomi pleads for her. She sees her future in Moab, and it makes sense. Makes sense. She turns back, turns to Moab's gods, as verse 15 will tell us next time. There's the contrast again, the contrasting choice, the god of fullness with the gods of emptiness. On one hand, you can't fault Orpah, can you? Naomi was right on a human level. But human reasoning does not have the same logic as God's reasoning. Let's remember that as we begin 2021. The lure and attraction of Moab might jive very well with human reasoning. Potential careers, potential spouses, increase in money, choices to do this or not do this, or do that and not do that. Again, 1,000 little moments. 1,000 little choices that we make, all of it reaps an eternal destiny. Orpah makes the choice here. She kisses Naomi goodbye. Quite literally, she kisses redemption goodbye and walks across the border back into Moab. She returns there. Are you there this morning, my friend? Listening to that reasoning of Moab? Are you ready to kiss fullness and redemption goodbye for the emptiness of a land that will never deliver? Maybe you're counting the cost on a human level. The gospel is pressing in. It's convicting you this morning. It all seems so reasonable to go back to Moab no matter what the gospel says. Gospel logic never made much sense anyway. I don't want to believe what my parents believe just because they believe it. Who would want to believe that anyway? At least there's the measure of hope and satisfaction in Moab for me. I can at least plot my future out there. But if I go to the land of Judah, if I return to the Lord, I just don't know. It all seems such a mystery that God leads in His providence. At least in Moab, I have something that I can cling to and see and touch. My friend, beware of such thinking. Beware of the reasoning of Moab, of kissing redemption goodbye. A kiss of death. A sorrow that leads to death. Put your human reasoning in light of eternity this morning. You know the end to the book of Ruth, I trust. A beautiful ending of redemption, of fullness of life. You can argue that you can find your way in Moab. You can plot out your future. But Scripture and the gospel sets before us a future that is far more glorious than the dead-end road that leads to Moab. We've seen that in the life of Elimelech as he went. It was a dead-end road. Scripture is signaling to you this morning that there is no hope and a future in Moab, but there is one in the Lord. And so you're called to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord in spite of Orpah parting for Moab. It's a warning for you this morning to turn to the Lord. To pay heed to the invitation from Isaiah 30, verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. It's an invitation, a well-meant invitation from the Lord to His covenant people, calling them to return to Him. But we also need to take heed to the warning right after those words, but ye would not. But ye would not. Don't start 2021 by returning to Moab. But return and rest in the Lord, because that's where salvation is, that's where hope is, that's where a future is. And it calls for faith. In the things that you cannot see, in the things that you cannot plot out, there is a blessedness of casting yourself on the Lord, knowing that He will work out things for yourself. Come and return. In spite of witnessing this departure to the land of Moab, remember the sorrow of the world, work of death. What we see here is a kiss, not just of departure, but a kiss of most certain death. Don't be the one to give this kiss and depart to Moab. Rise and return. Rise and return with the persistence of commitment. Return to the Lord with the persistence of commitment. In verse 10, we read these words of Orpah and Ruth together. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. That commitment is tested. Orpah goes back to Moab, but Ruth remains with her mother-in-law to return to Judah. Her commitment is tested, but it's sincere and genuine and intentional, as her confession points out in verse 14, or at verse 15 through 17. In verse 14, We read that Ruth weeps again, but then we read these beautiful words, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clave unto Naomi. She persists in caring for her mother-in-law. She persists in her commitment to return to the land of Judah where the Lord has visited his people and giving them bread. She persists in returning to the place of hope, of redemption. Though she can't see it yet, she trusts in the Lord. She sees through Naomi's human reasoning. She will confess the logic of the gospel over against this reasoning. We'll consider that Sunday morning, Lord willing, in her beautiful confession. But Ruth cleaves to Naomi. This word clave is fascinating. It's used in Genesis 2:24. Let me read that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a word that indicates, on the one hand, the close connection in marriage, the intimate bond that a husband and a wife have. It speaks to commitment. It speaks to the glue in a relationship. It speaks to Ruth's persistence to remain with Naomi. She clave unto her. And so Ruth is glued to her mother-in-law for better or worse. She doesn't know what will befall her in Judah, but she cleaves to Naomi because Naomi represents the hope, as it were, of a redeemer. She'll likely be treated as an outcast, but she clave to Naomi. She would have no prospects that she knew of for a husband, yet she clave to Naomi. Her only hope of redemption is tied to a return to the land of Judah, to the place of promise, to a faithful Lord and Redeemer. In some ways, this word cleave anticipates the marriage to Boaz. By cleaving to Naomi, there'll be a later cleaving to the Redeemer, Boaz, her husband, through whom God would redeem her. Will this be how you usher in the new year? With this persistence of commitment to cleave to the Lord and returning to the land of fullness and of promise. Ruth's cleaving indicates her choice, but also indicates her hope in the Lord. As we look ahead, her confession will bear that out. That it's not just to Naomi that she's clinging, but it's to the God of Naomi. Will you demonstrate that commitment and back it up with your own confession in this year? With a Ruth-like confession of hoping in the God of redemption, not knowing what's coming, and yet trusting in Him, the God of impossibilities. We don't know what we'll face in the year ahead. None of us do. Yet we have evidence here that the Lord is worthy to be clung to. The marriage-like clinging tenacity that no matter what happens, I will cling to the one who has bought me with his precious blood. I will arise. I will return to him. I will cling to him. I will not leave his side, but he will cleave to me out of his stupendous grace. And because of his cleaving to me in that marriage of redemption, I can likewise cleave to him and submit to him wherever he leads me. He will prove to be a faithful redeemer and provider no matter what the future holds. Only don't return to Moab. But return to the Lord, return to his fullness, return to his land of promise, where there is bread and enough to spare. Return with this persistence of commitment, cleaving unto the Lord, confessing that you have no hope for yourself, for your soul, for your loved ones, for their souls, for what the future holds apart from the Redeemer. January 1 is always about resolutions, isn't it? There is room for spiritual resolutions in the Christian life. Let this be it. Rise and return to the Lord for 2021. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thou hast set the choice before us again. The country of emptiness, where thou dost not dwell, or the land of fullness where thou art, drawing sinners into thy gracious and loving embrace through Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. Lord, let this message form and shape us for the year ahead, that this would be our resolve to rise and return in response to the amazing message of thy grace, of thy visitation to us in Christ Jesus, the one who is the bread of life. Feed us till we want no more, until we enter into the borders of the promised land, the heavenly Canaan. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.
Once again, on behalf of the consistory, our wives and families, we wish each of you God's richest blessing in the new year. As we look back on 2020, we recognize it held some very unique challenges and trials. A pandemic that seemed so far away a year ago has now affected almost every aspect of our lives. Many have felt the financial impact of having their work shut down for weeks, if not months, at a time. Some have been unable to see family members. Shut-ins were unable to receive visitors. More painfully, some had family members who were sick or dying and had to see them go through this process with limited contact or comfort from their loved ones. The mourning process was also affected so that we could not gather in order to express sympathy and comfort to one another. Our worship services were affected when it became necessary to hold services online for several weeks, and even now we are forced to maintain distance within the body. Distance in a body is not even a phrase that makes sense. Social unrest and rioting came within blocks of our church doors. There was a tumultuous campaign and election season, and our society seems to be headed further down a very dangerous road. I've heard many people in the world express the sentiment of, I can't wait for 2020 to be over with, or I would like to forget that 2020 even happened. While we may understand this sentiment, I cringe when I hear it verbalized. As believers, we know that 2020 came to us from the hand of the Lord. He brought 2020 to us, and he promises that it was for the good of his people. In spite of all the challenges, we can also see the numerous blessings that God showered on us during this past year. First and foremost, we were blessed by the means of grace being mostly uninterrupted. Our ministers labored tirelessly and in new ways throughout this past year. Dr. Kuivenhoven, as you have labored among us for over a decade, we have grown to appreciate and love you more and more. You, more than most, have been asked to adapt and change during this past year. Never before did you expect to preach to an almost empty sanctuary as the service was broadcast via live stream. You did not expect to deliver a chapel service by recording it in front of your computer screen in your study. Circumstances forced you to lead prayer meetings and consistory meetings via the impersonal platform of Zoom. As chairman of the consistory, you played a key role in leading us through tumultuous times. You worked with the elders to ensure the health and safety of the congregation in spite of varying opinions about how this should be accomplished. You consistently reminded us of the importance of God's people needing to gather together for corporate worship, and you made this a key priority for all of us. These are just some of the things that you did, which we may know about. Additionally, you did so much behind the scenes. You were present for window visits for many of the shut-ins and provided comfort to those who were suffering alone on their deathbeds. You counseled and encouraged many through difficult circumstances. You responded to attacks against our church launched through social media, responding in a winsome, God-honoring way. Your gifts were also evident in the pulpit. Your series on Acts reminded us of how our church should emulate the foundational principles that were laid out for the early church under the leadership of the apostles. We are anxiously looking forward to continuing the series on Ruth to hear how this Old Testament narrative relates to our lives today and to see Christ in that series as well. As much as we appreciate your giftedness, more than this, we are thankful for your godliness, for the seriousness with which you approach the daunting task of proclaiming the Word of God, for the passion that you display for souls, for the desire to see the flock learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few months ago, you received a call to minister in another congregation. God made his will plain to you at that time, and when you informed our congregation of this, you expressed the bond that you feel with our church family and the love that you have for us. You shared with us the vision passage for your ministry from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, which reads in part, "And he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ." As a congregation, we too feel the bond of love to you and your family and pray that God will continue to use you here to fulfill the promises found in these verses. Dr. Beakey, this past year marked a milestone where you have now spent over half your life ministering to us. God has used you in the life and for the salvation of many in our midst. This has been a unique year for you too. Many of the conferences where you had been scheduled to preach were canceled, and so life slowed down a bit for you as well. We know, however, that your work did not slow down. This was demonstrated recently when one of the seminary students and his wife met with a consistory after the Christmas service. You mentioned to the student that you saw him working on an assignment after midnight on Christmas Eve. One of the deacons quickly put two and two together and pointed out that this meant that you too must have been working in your study after midnight. The congregation, the seminary, and the greater Christian community reaps the benefits of your hard work, and we are so grateful to God for giving you to us and to Mary for sharing you with us, even after midnight on Christmas Eve. 2020 was also not free from personal trials for you. A few months ago, you were brought through a serious case of COVID combined with atrial fibrillation. You were willing to make yourself vulnerable to us and shared that during the most difficult days of being weak and bedridden, you experienced the dark night of the soul and felt as if you could not lay hold on the Lord. Thankfully, this did not last long, and you regained your spiritual foothold on the Rock of Ages. Thank you for your transparency with us as a congregation in sharing this struggle. Your vulnerability served as an encouragement to us and allowed us once again to see that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We are also thankful that God has restored you physically. We pray that he may give you 34 more years of ministry here at the seminary and in the greater kingdom. Pastor Yin, we are so grateful to have you as one of our pastors It has been a long journey which brought you from the other side of the world to our congregation in Grand Rapids. During this journey, God continues to show his faithfulness to you and to us by bringing you and your family into our midst. As you work among us, focusing on the Chinese congregation, we are reminded that God's kingdom is made up of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We are thankful as well for the perspective that you bring as you lovingly expound God's word from the pulpit. You have challenged us to seriously consider our approach to the body of Christ, and in this way have made us learn and grow. We pray that God will continue to bless your ministry and bind us together in love for each other and love for him. To our pastors, wives, and families, Jen, Mary, Chunzi, thank you for supporting your husband and father's ministry, for lending him to us as you do. We see the sacrifices that each of you make. We know that it is difficult to have your husband and father depended upon in so many ways, for him to expend his energy on behalf of a congregation this size, and to be required to be away on a frequent basis. Thank you for the ways that you support him. Thank you, too, for the many ways that you join him in laboring for our congregation. Your efforts are not conducted in the spotlight, but are so important nonetheless, and we are grateful. Dr. Kelderman, Dr. Barrett, and Dr. Neely, in Grand Rapids, we are blessed with what many would qualify as an embarrassment of riches when it comes to the availability of highly capable, gifted pastors. When one of our pastors is away, we do not have to worry about who will fill in for him. To use a baseball analogy, our bench is very deep. It is easy to take this for granted, but we are thankful for each of you, for your preaching ministry, for your wise counsel, and for the way God is using you to train ministers of the gospel at the seminary. We pray that God will continue to bless each of you and your families as you labor in the kingdom. Pastor Vanderswag and Alina, we are glad to be able to welcome you back into our midst. We are thankful that you desire to continue to work in the kingdom by visiting and encouraging our congregation. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you worship and labor during your emeritus status. To our theological students, your time in seminary has gone by quickly so far, and we have been blessed and edified as you have exhorted from the pulpit and taught various classes in our church. We pray that you will be able to finish your studies strong and that God will open doors for you as you hope to go out and proclaim his word as ministers of the gospel. To everyone who has entered the pulpit at Heritage HRC, the consistory and the congregation express our heartfelt thanks. We live in a world where truth is becoming more and more nebulous. We are not sure what is true when we scroll through social media. We have lost trust in what we hear and read from the major news outlets. Our culture is even afraid to acknowledge that truth exists. They speak about terms such as your truth or my truth, as if it's something that is relative to perspective. And yet, we can come to this place and hear the truth. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus himself prayed for his people that the Father would sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Thank you for proclaiming the truth, which is so necessary for our souls. To our organists, custodian, administrative assistant, choir directors, those involved in Sunday school, Esther Guild leaders, nursery attendants, BSGT volunteers, and everyone else in the church family who has played a part in the functioning of this body, thank you. We pray that you may, with a psalmist, say, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Congregation, the consistory is so thankful for the unity that you have displayed during this past year. As in society, many within the church likely have differing opinions about the appropriate response to the pandemic. Some think that we should maintain a live stream-only format of worship until the threat has completely passed. Others think that we should not disrupt in-person worship at all. Some are pro-mask, while others are anti-mask. Some are pro-vaccine, and others are anti-vaccine. There are churches across the country where differing opinions about these matters have literally torn them apart. This is very harmful to the witness of the gospel of Christ. Members of the Grand Rapids HRC are not in 100% agreement on these matters either, but yet you have displayed a benevolent approach to those who see things differently from you. You have submitted to the direction of the elders and have allowed love to be the overriding principle as you use discretion to determine how to approach these matters based on your current situation and vulnerability. This is a testimony of God's grace in this place and your willingness to put the concerns of others before your own. We pray that this spirit may continue as we face whatever may lie ahead. We are also thankful for the way that the congregation has financially supported each of the church's ministries. We pray that the new addition will also be used to build up the people of God, just as the walls of the addition are now being built up. To those who have been prevented from worshiping with us due to illness or increased vulnerability to COVID, we miss you. We pray that you have been edified by joining us for worship through the live stream, and that you will be able to join us for in-person corporate worship soon. To our catechism students, we miss meeting with you each week and look forward to resuming catechism and family living class instruction in the next week or so, Lord willing. To the shut-ins who not only have been prevented from coming to church, but also have been unable to receive visitors or go to the homes of your family members, you have not been forgotten. As a church family, we miss being able to greet each other with a handshake before or after the service. And those of you who are quarantined in nursing homes or in other care facilities, we recognize that this lack of human contact is compounded and that this is a very heavy trial. We pray that God will comfort you with his presence during this period where you cannot receive the comfort, hugs, and other expressions of love from your family or receive in-person visits from pastors or others in the congregation. The common theme in response to what we have been brought through in 2020 is a reliance on prayer. Prayer is so important. Personal, private prayer, family prayer, and corporate prayer as the local body of Christ. Prayer is vital, and yet attendance at our prayer meetings is not what it could be. To those of you who do not attend our church prayer meetings, I would like to speak personally to you for a moment as one who also formerly did not attend prayer meetings. Your life is very busy. You have commitments on several nights each week. You are involved in school or work activities that take up a great deal of your time. It's important for you to spend time at home with your families. You don't know exactly what to expect if you come to a prayer meeting. You worry that you might be expected to participate in something that you're not comfortable with. You think that if you come to one prayer meeting, you will be expected to come to every prayer meeting from then on, and you're not ready to make that commitment. I'm familiar with these thoughts because I've had these thoughts. In response, I would like to offer a challenge to you. There are prayer meetings once or twice a month on Wednesday evenings and another prayer meeting each Saturday morning. If you have not been coming to any prayer meetings, I challenge you to come to two prayer meetings during the entire year of 2021. Two prayer meetings during the entire year. Look at your schedule and determine one meeting that you can make during the spring or summer and one meeting that you can make in the fall or winter. If you are willing to take this step, it would dramatically increase attendance at each prayer meeting. It would serve as an encouragement to those who regularly attend. It would further bind us together as a body. And I promise that it would edify and encourage you in ways that you do not expect and that you will likely want to come more frequently. These outcomes are only a human analysis of what might happen. Who knows what God might accomplish if we unite as a body before his throne of grace. Two meetings. You can do this. As long as we are issuing challenges, the elders encourage you to consider one of the three Bible reading plans that were described to you in a recent email. This is yet another way that we can be united as a body, reading and meditating on the same portions of Scripture each day. A year ago, if you think back at this time, we barely had heard the word coronavirus. If someone had mentioned the term social distancing, we would not have known what they were talking about. Masking was a kind of tape. A shutdown of the level we experienced was a completely foreign concept. A year ago, we had no idea that all these things were in store for us. But as we look back, we can see God's hand in all of it. He provided for us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He allowed his word to be proclaimed each Lord's Day in one form or another. He was present with the sick and dying as they suffered. In the midst of all this tumult and change, we are comforted by the fact that our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing that happened in 2020 took him by surprise, and he is firmly in control. His word tells us that his mercies are new every morning. As we arrive at the morning of 2021, we pray that he will continue to display his mercy to each member of our church family through the justification of sinners and the sanctification of the saints.